Our New Testament reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us with you into his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God.
It's good to be with you this morning. It's good to be partnered with Gretchen. I think that's the best, most real call to giving that I have heard in 35 years of being a minister. Thank you. Gretchen has made a wonderful contribution to our district as a moderator, as a leadership team chair, as vice chair, as chair of our communications ministry team, and she's been a wonderful support and good friend to me, and I appreciate that so much. Wonderful to be partnered with John and Kathy this morning. I love being here and hearing the music. Thank you for your gifts. And it's nice to have my wife Jan along with me this morning, and daughter Elise, and son-in-law Casey and Elise Patrizzi. And I even have an old high school friend here this morning from my hometown of Lewistown, Harry Biddle, and it's good to see you too, Harry, and good to see everyone. I've been talking with potential interims for the congregation. I know this is a hard Sunday, the first Sunday after Pastor Chris's departure, and I've been talking to potential interims. I've met with the transition team. I've gotten information from them about hopes and expectations for the interim time. Gretchen has forwarded me some good information, and I believe that we'll soon have an interim appointed, and I'll look forward to working with you as the search committee works to bring a recommendation for a pastor as you move into the next new chapter of your congregational life. Look forward to working with you. So, a parable for you. Our oldest child, Elise, was a year and a half old. She was an infant in arms her first Christmas, but this second Christmas would be special. She'd be able to open presents, and Jan and I were looking forward to Christmas morning so much and wanted to give Elise just the right present. Jan found a pink baby stroller that we thought Elise would love. Came in a big box, a bear to wrap, and we got a doll for her to put in the stroller. Christmas morning, Elise worked at the wrapping, took forever. We could hardly stand not to help her, so we did. Helped her open the box, pulled out the stroller. Jan and I oohed and awed. Elise took one look at that beautiful pink stroller, sort of like Clark Griswold at the Grand Canyon, cast the doll aside, then turned back to the box, spent the rest of Christmas playing with the box, fascinated with the box, while the stroller and the lonely doll just sat there. Don't think she ever looked at the stroller again, but she loved that box. Have you ever known a preacher who had a good idea and then looked for a text to match it? Consider Paul. He wanted to write to his church in Corinth. He saw that they had confused minor matters and major matters, majoring in minor stuff to the neglect of major stuff. They were preoccupied, we are told, with class distinctions, differences between Gentile and Jewish folk, arguments about circumcision and right food, and insiders and outsiders, and lawsuits, all the usual stuff of the church. And Paul wants to call them out, but you can't do that just by a letter. So he had to find a biblical text. You can picture him leafing through the book of Jeremiah, one of his favorites, looking for a good text that would support his good idea. And he found it in 18. The prophet himself had gotten a perfect sermon illustration by a visit to the local potter. And so Jeremiah goes on and on about the potter being God and Israel being the clay, and he saw that if the clay pleased the potter would value it and keep the pot that the clay had become. But if the clay was resistant to right shaping, the potter would smash the clay. The performance of the clay would determine the way in which the potter valued the clay. Jeremiah used that imagery to comment on the coming smashing of Jerusalem that had displeased the potter too long. And then, just to make sure he had enough material to work with, Paul flipped through the book of Isaiah, where in 45 that prophet had said that the exilic Jews were going to be saved by a goy, by the Gentile, Cyrus the Persian. This was God's new way to save God's chosen people. And there must have been some of them who said, no, we're not going to be saved by a goy. We'll wait for a good Jewish Messiah. And so Isaiah said, woe, big trouble. Woe to you who refuse God's way. Woe to the clay that disputes the potter, who questions the handles and the shape of a pot. No, the clay just gets to be compliant to the will of the potter. And then, just to get our attention, Isaiah adds, does the seaman say to the father, what you doing? No, the seaman just keeps moving. I'm not making this up. Does the fetus say to the mother, why are you in such agony? No, the fetus just keeps tracking along. So Israel is like clay to the potter, like semen obeying the father, like a fetus responsive to the mother. So shut up your Jewish mouth and get your future. So I imagine Paul got these texts on a Monday, and by Wednesday, he thought they'd work, but he had to jiggle them a little. Because the problem in Corinth was not disobedience to God, as in Jeremiah. It was not resistance to God, as in Isaiah. The problem was they were majoring in minor stuff and neglecting major stuff. So Paul adjusts the text. He makes the issue not clay and potter. That would be too obvious. So he makes it the clay pot and the contents of the clay pot. Neither Isaiah nor Jeremiah had thought to do that. So Paul extends the imagery of the text. We have this treasure in clay jars. We have the container, and we have the stuff contained, and we have confused them. We think the clay pot is the real thing and have neglected the stuff inside. And when we do that, being the clay pot, we think we are the treasure. We might, in a moment of elation, even dare imagine that the extraordinary power belongs to us. We might think that the church, the clay pot which holds the treasure of the gospel, is the big deal. We might think that all the little stuff that so preoccupies us and uses up our energy is more crucial than the stuff inside the jar. We might. And when we do, we think like Corinth. So if Paul can out-imagine Isaiah and Jeremiah, you won't mind if I imagine out from Paul. The treasure is the news of the gospel. The news performed in Jesus Christ. This God shows up with what we most desperately must have for the abundant life. The treasure is forgiveness in order to start again in a society that never forgives and keeps score forever. The treasure is generosity that overwhelms our lack in a society based in scarcity and getting more for ourselves. The treasure is hospitality that welcomes us in a society that is inhospitable to everybody but our own kind. The treasure is justice that protects the vulnerable in a social system that is deathly in its injustice. It is the old, old story of God's self-giving graciousness to us and to all creatures. That's the treasure. And everything else is a clay pot that is designed to hold the treasure. Everything else. The church and its ministers, its hymnals and book of worship, its budgets, its programs, its pension fund, its mission and ministry board and On Earth Peace, annual and district conferences and NYC and NOAC, its congregations and districts, for God's sake, its church bells and bulletins and candles and music programs, its seminary and colleges and training programs, TRIM and ACTS and EFSM, its youth groups and mission trips and church camps, its credentialing and ministry teams and task teams, its meat canning and disaster auctions and disaster ministries. That's all I can think of. Everything else is a clay pot, fragile, likely to break, never able to contain the truth and the richness of the treasure. So in this scripture, Paul writes to a church that is afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. No surprise there, that's the way the church lives. We know about being afflicted and perplexed and struck down, though mostly we are not faithful enough to be persecuted yet. But we all know now that the church is in big trouble. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows people don't just come to church anymore. Everybody knows young people won't pledge. I've been told that Mid-Atlantic District is the most difficult of our 23 districts in which to become ordained. We need high standards. I want ministers in our district who are theologically grounded, culturally aware, and have enough entrepreneurial capacity to do something new and missional and generative. No more custodial ministry. It's a new day that requires new responses. The temptation for the church, when it is afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down, is to give in to being crushed, driven to despair, forsaken, destroyed. It's enough to push us over the edge of despair, of the edge to despair of the church's future. But when we move from affliction to crushed, from perplexity to despair, from persecution to forsaken, from struck down to destroyed, when we make that move, we give too much credence to the clay pot, and we confuse the pot with the treasure that is in it. It is easy enough when you are a district executive or a responsible layperson to worry excessively about the clay pot of the church, whether we will have enough dollars, or enough members, or enough ministers, or enough seminary students, or enough young people to keep it all going. But when we think about it, as we get to do this morning, we know that the church is not the treasure. The church is a fragile, transitory vehicle for the gospel. Nobody thought, did they, that our black or green or red hymnals would last forever, nor will the blue. Nobody thought that the Oak Brook incarnation of Bethany Seminary was guaranteed to perpetuity. Nobody thought that our own preferred style of worship or organizational chart would persist in eternity. Nobody thought that present arrangements in the denomination or district would abide. Nobody thought, did they, that any form of the church would last on and on and on. Because clay pots are fragile, transitory, and passing. So the church, with its vested interests, its greed and anxiety and foolishness and ideological advocacies, is not durable in a form or any manifestation, even the ones that we value the most. But Paul says that the treasure prevents us from taking the vessels with ultimate seriousness. It is the treasure of the gospel, the news of reconciliation and emancipation, that is the abiding reality that does not fail. It is the treasure that draws the line against our overinvestment in any particular clay pot. It is the truth of the gospel that permits us to live freely, to say, we are afflicted, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we do not despair. We are persecuted, but we are not forsaken. We are struck down, we are not destroyed. I got that "but not" in bold letters, in case you wanted to know. It is the treasure that lets us see clearly and love dearly and follow nearly. It is this "but not" that matters. And when we fall into despair, cynicism, and romanticism, it is because we have confused the treasure with the pot, when we regard our capacity to make it work as a life or death matter. We have been seduced by a can-do American consumerism or by works righteousness to bet inordinately on our work and our imagination and our skill and our wealth, and none of it will abide. So my work in these minutes is to consider with you the treasure and the clay pot, that we do not confuse the treasure with the vessels, to be sure that we do not take the vessels too seriously, to be sure that we recognize that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. Extraordinary power concerns self-giving forgiveness, hospitality, generosity. Transcendent power does not come from good management or good planning or expertise, but from vulnerable self-giving. Our moment of crisis in the church is a moment to consider among us the richness of the treasure and the fragility of the vessel in the presence of the treasure. It may be a moment to decide yet again to give ourselves over to the truth of the treasure and to let God manage much of the rest for the sake of the vessel. I have in mind exactly vexed church treasurers, exhausted pastors, and worried church leaders. I have in mind all of us who have taken on the burden of the church, the cost of discipleship. I have in mind that we pause to recognize that more is going on than us, and that in, with, and under us and our efforts is this buoyant fidelity that abides and sustains no matter what. I have in mind that we not be talked out of the truth of the gospel that is the only warrant for the vessels that we value. So we are watching the clay pots being smashed, like Jeremiah imagined old Jerusalem being smashed, maybe for disobedience and irrelevance. Smashed for being too self-preoccupied, smashed for being too comfortable with privilege and national ideology and middle-class morality. So I had the thought that clay pots are now being smashed for the sake of Jesus, that the power of Jesus in his generosity, forgiveness, hospitality, and justice can break loose in the world to make for healing and newness. Paul writes this fourth chapter around Friday and Sunday. He writes that we carry in the body the death of Jesus. We are marked by vulnerability, exposed for the sake of the gospel. We are always being given up to death for the sake of Jesus, always having life sucked out of us because we have embraced the gospel. But then he says, the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will bring us into his presence. So Paul says the church reperforms the death and the new life of Jesus, and we now face some dying in the church in order that we may be raised to new life. This argument from death to life is exactly the reasoning of Paul's first letter to Corinth, because in chapter 1, as you know, he says that God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. And then he says, consider your call. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing the things that are. And in chapter 15, in his great victory song, he said, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? And then he writes, therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So he moves from crucifixion in chapter 1 to resurrection in chapter 15, and all the rest of what he writes for the church is between Friday and Sunday, on that gray Saturday, not knowing, waiting, trusting, not crushed, not in despair, not forsaken, not destroyed. Here is the Friday mandate, consider your call. Here is the Sunday mandate, be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord. And we clay pots, sure about the treasure. A visit to the potter's house permits the prophet to ponder that the potter can make and unmake and remake. Jeremiah sees that in exile, in the time of displacement, Israel is being unmade and remade in new form according to God's purposes. Israel will and must become who it was not for the sake of God's intention. No, the clay pot does not get to question the potter. For Paul, this same image from the prophets pertains to the churches. God is the same potter. We have this pot for the sake of God's intention. We like clay pots in a certain way. We like the handles and the design and the color the way we like them. We like worship to be a certain way. We like music to be a certain way. We like mission to be done in a certain way, etc., etc., etc. And then we have this moment of stunning attentiveness. The pot is being reshaped before our very eyes because it no longer pleases the potter. Some folks do not like change and its new requirements. I wrote that and then I thought, well, I don't know anybody that likes change a lot. We want to resist the potter and have it the way we want. That is to confuse the treasure with the vessel. So my word to you on this first Sunday of a whole new chapter in your congregation's life, care more for the treasure. Because here's the truth. There is not any single person, young or old, rich or poor, gay or straight, conservative or liberal, not anyone who does not eagerly hope for the news of God's reconciling, liberating love, not one. The treasure must be enacted in many new forms. It must take many forms that surprise us, that make us anxious, but the forms, those we prefer and those forms that we resist, are not the treasure. You may know the story of an Anglican diocese in Canada. It was sued for long-term practice of sexual abuse of children in their parochial schools. It happened a while ago. The diocese lost its suit and had to declare bankruptcy. Penitence was seriously enacted. Payments were made. Serious apologies were offered. And then the day after the bankruptcy, the bishop called a press conference. And this is what he said. We have a book and a towel and a table and a cup. And we are back in business. We have a book that tells the story of God's transformative love. We have a towel whereby in vulnerability we enact transformation. We have a table where all are welcome. We have a cup poured out in forgiveness. We have a small vessel, but it is an adequate vessel. That bishop authorized the clergy of the diocese to depart from the diocese if they wanted a vocation somewhere else, and not one left. They all stayed because they were back in their proper business, glad to be fragile clay pots for the treasure. It was like a wake-up call for the church that had confused the treasure with its own clay pots. So it is now, as Paul writes, that God's grace may extend to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. What a menu: grace, thanksgiving, glory. Paul says to us, consider your call. Be steadfast, abounding in the work of the Lord in the wake of Easter. We are indeed afflicted, but we are not crushed. We are indeed perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We are indeed persecuted when faithful, but we are not forsaken. We are indeed struck down, but we are not destroyed. In due course, the treasure will provide the right pots for us and for many others through us. At the end of his clay pot paragraph, Paul writes, we do not lose heart. We lose heart only when we value the clay pots excessively. But we do not lose heart. We do not, because of the treasure.